Blessed be thy holy name, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day, for this fellowship, for our gathering together, Lord, to worship you, Father, for thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy of praise, O Lord. We bless thee, O Lord. We praise thy name. And Father, we thank you, even that we could come together, sit under thy feet and learn a little something, O Father, from thy holy word of life. That, O Lord, we may get a little nugget here, a little strength from you, Father, in this journey that we are traveling on. To where we belong, Father, going home. And we know, Lord, you give us light for the pathway that we take in this world, O Father, when there is so much fear and doubt and so much darkness, so much problems, Lord. We know that your word will strengthen us, thy holy bread of life, Father, nourishes us, Lord, and the Spirit of the living God that refreshes us with living water. We thank you, O Father. So we praise the wonderful name this morning as we approach thy word. Open our hearts, Lord, and our spirit to understand. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. Before I start, I want to share with you something that happened right after last Sunday's message. You know, I often get emails from believers or even denominational people when they listen to my video message or when they read the articles posted on the website. And so after last Sunday's message, I received an email from a believer in America. And, this is the second time he wrote me. But in here, he wrote me the email. He said this, that I state categorically that Christ was born in September. And he said that this view is close to the Catholic view than to the message of the Bible. And here is the reason why. First of all, he said, point number one, Brother Abraham said several times that he believed Christ was born during the springtime in Palestine. And that will put a time frame somewhere around April. This is also the time when sheep have their lambs, and so it would not be surprising for the Lamb of God to be born around that time. Point number two is the other reason is that the Bible showed that the shepherds were out in the field when the angel appeared, so to announce the birth of Christ, so they would never spend the night out in the open in the late autumn or winter, which September represents. So this point to a warmer time of the birth of our Lord. Now this is just an assumption. Okay. And the next point is that the Roman had just been conducting a census during the time of the Lord. And that is why Joseph had to return with his wife to Bethlehem. And so, since the Romans are wise people, they did not send out their soldiers to conduct a census in late winter, but in warmer months. First of all, the soldiers were not going out to do census. They have to come down to Bethlehem in the first place. Okay. And of course, this is historic fact. As he said, this also points away from September and towards March and April. Joseph's wife was nearly full-term pregnancy, so he was not in the. And Joseph would never make or undertake a risky journey in winter because of the risk. I said the view is closer to Catholic teaching because September is closer to the Catholic September 25th than April. We know that December 25th is Christmas, and we know that Christmas is the Catholic traditional teaching, which is because of related to some sun god stuff, you know. And you know where the Roman Catholic come from? It come from Rome. And Rome is holding on to a lot of Greek mythology and things like that, and their gods. And he said you can stick to September if you wish in order to maintain your message. But remember, it is at variance with Bible and message teaching. That is his opinion. And I believe he is 100% wrong. Because this is not the first time I get an email like this from believer trying to correct me and said that I'm at variance with the Bible and with the message is because they base their teaching on the quotes of Brother Branham. Alright, and so that's, you know, why they approach it this way. And then they said, my own point of view on the zodiac and so on is that it's very risky to embark on teaching about it unless one has clear guidance from God. To me, it is risky as trying to teach on the book of Joshua or the book of Enoch. Now, I don't know who ever teach on the book of Joshua or the book of Enoch. You know, we know the Bible mentioned about the book of Joshua, but never a book about Enoch. You know, I have a lot of all these books because I'm interested to read what they have to say. I have the book of Joshua, I have the book of Enoch, and even the last book of the Bible. You know, and they are an interesting reading, but I never taught on, I never used those books to teach on that. And so I don't wonder why he brought it out here. Of course, there are people who teach what it has got to do with me anyway, you know. And so he said, God makes stars for a sign, but we may not be in the position to interpret them today. Now, brother and sister, I want to remember here, when we were teaching on last Sunday on the star, were we trying to interpret the star, or we are saying that from the Bible, what the satyr people were doing, how the people like Job were looking at the stars, not only just Job's people, even the Canaanic people. They were looking at the star to try to understand the star. And I said that we, and even Job could not understand everything, and we can't even understand it at all. All we have is a little here and a little there. That's right. And the truth is that the star is connected to the pyramids. You'll be surprised. You know, and yet nobody could really understand the pyramid, but just a little here and a little there. And that's why we have the final third book, and that is called the scripture. And in it we can understand. Because what is written we can understand. What is put up there in the sky as stars is a very difficult language to understand. Even the stones are difficult to understand. You see? So he was saying that, you know, I would stay away from that and focus on the Bible because it's much clearer and easier to understand than the star, of course. Have we all been using the stars for our scripture book? Not at all. We're just talking about the star. And he says, he's trying to tell me, stay away from it. Well, why? Of course, we are not studying the stars as to say that we are interpreting the star. So why can't I study the star? For that matter, why can't I study the star? Why can't I study the pyramids? You know, and of course, the more if I want to study the star and study the pyramid, I would not be able to understand things that I can understand from the Bible. That's obvious. You know. Even the scientists are trying to look at the pyramid. Even the astronomers are looking to space, trying to understand. The astrology are trying to understand. You know. Yes, of course, the danger, he said, is always to start, including Laban of Pharisees, with teaching where we are not sure the origin of some of the material in the books you recommend to your congregation. I recommend to read. So what's wrong with reading? A lot of people are very afraid. Don't read Brother Gunn's book. You'll be deceived. Don't read the Mormon's book. You'll be deceived. And yet they can confess that the elect cannot be deceived. How is it then that they are so afraid to read and understand something of what they go? Right? Now I tell you that if you want to know, you know, we talk about the charismatic being such an error. Did I tell you not to go to the charismatic? You can go and look at it. Go and join them just for you to understand what's going on. Isn't it true? Don't take my words for it. So many people, that's so many people are indoctrinated. So much so that they fear to venture. But the Catholic Church will tell you, you cannot interpret the Bible. You don't know how to interpret, but you don't read the Bible. Only we priests, we know, because we are trained in seminary. And that's how the Catholics are just blinded by it. Of course, now they say they are allowed to read, but go back to history and see what happened. That any people who owns the Bible in those days, during the Dark Ages, they are taken and they are burned at the stake, owning a Bible. That's why people put fear. How can you have faith when you have fear? You can't. You see, so when you talk about this, we just have a little discussion. It ended up to be quite a little argumentative. So, I want to bring out some points here. You know, He says that Barabbas talks so much about the sheep being born in April, right? Yeah, we read that, yes. But the way Barabbas talks about it, what was Barabbas thinking? Yeah, this journey we know that the sheep's lamb were born in the springtime. That is very general. The lambing season is always in spring. But is it exclusively in spring? Not really. Because there are other varieties of sheep. And one of the variety of sheep is the Awasi, which you find there in the Middle East. They are still there. Even some Dorset species. Those sheep can give birth in April and even any time of the year. So it is not true lambs are born in April. That is not true. Is that true? Look at today, we have durian. We know that it is twice a year. But now, practically you can get durian any time of the year. You know, so we don't realize that. And so I told him to check on it. And he said, why that? It does not make a difference. That's the way he made a comment. It doesn't make a difference. And I said to him, I said, look, I'll base my teaching on the Word of God. And I asked him some questions. He refused to answer those questions. Apparently because he don't have the answer. I asked him, when was the death of Christ? And we all know when Christ died. That is an obvious fact that he dies in the Passover feast, which happened to be either for on the end of March or early April, usually the first week of April. That's why you have what we call today Easter. Though, is that right? Yes. You know. And if Jesus Christ was born in April and died in April, how could he have ministered for 3.5 years? When he was baptized at the age about 30 years old. Isn't that true? Yes. And the month of September to October, the period is the month of Tishri, the Hebrew month, which happened to be the Feast of Tabernacle. And when Jesus was baptized at the age about 30 years old, the Bible said the Spirit of God came down and tabernacled in him. Doesn't make any sense. You know. So he was telling me, well, it doesn't matter, when Jesus was born or not. I mean, when Jesus died, but I know that he ministered, for something 3 hours or something like that. I can't remember how he said, but he said that anyway, I know that he came and he preached the gospel, he resurrected and gave me eternal life. Now, here's brushing away the facts of the Bible. And I said, the seventh feast of Jehovah, Yahweh, is what Jesus comes to fulfill. Because the volume of book was written of him, and he must fulfill the word of God. So he cannot simply be born in April, minister for 3.5 years, so that means that he died at the age of 33.5, and how could he die in April? And I think the people just brush away because they're interested in saying what Brother Abraham said. And I told him one thing. I told him one thing. Brother Abraham, that's a mistake. That's his opinion. I'm not afraid to tell people. That's why when I tell people like this, a brother of mine was so upset. He said, you dare to speak against the prophet? Even the one over there in Peter was trying to tell me. You will get leprosy just like Miriam. Because she was against Moses. Come on. You want to create fear in me? Fear has been put upon me. All since the years that I steer away from Branhamism in the late 60s, in the late 70s. You know. So, you know, if I can't preach the truth, then I must show not preach the word of God. Alright? And then, in the argument, he bring up this thing. He wrote me in the first email some months back when I preached on, I can't remember what's the title of the message, something where I mentioned about animals, when God created animals with all the canine teeth, right? They are not for eating meat. And then I mentioned that the wild hawk, the wild pig, with the tusks, they are used for digging roots, right? And that's what they eat, you know, they don't eat meat. And that's when he sent me the email and says, Bergen, I want to tell you that wild hog eat meat. Then I wrote back to him, yes, I know that wild hog eat meat. That was a mistake I made. Thank you for telling me. Now he told me, he said, I never heard you correct that on the pulpit. You want me to correct this in the pulpit? Then Brother Branham makes so many mistakes in his speech. These are very common. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know about the eagles? You know, Brother Branham talks about eagles a lot, right? You know that, don't you? Yes. Even for the zodiac, Brother Branham mentioned at least a dozen times in a few dozen messages. You know, what we say, 200-300 times in about a dozen messages. He mentioned about the zodiac. He mentioned about the Virgo sign when the Virgin born and how that Leo ends up with Christ being the king. And how come Brother Branham can talk about it? Why does he believe in it? Because the star tells us a story. But we don't study the star and try to interpret it. That's what Brother Branham never did. Neither did I. We're only trying to understand something, but we would not be able to get a revelation out of those things. We are not studying the Bible for revelation, we are studying the Bible for understanding. And if we have the right understanding to the mystery, then when God reveals to us, it becomes a revelation. You see. So, how many of you know Brother Branham said that eagle will always eat flesh food? Brother Branham said it many times. And the famous American bird is the bald eagle. Is that right? And you know, the bald eagle, I believe, is Benjamin Franklin. He said that we shouldn't have chosen the bald eagle for the symbol. We should have chosen the turkey. He said, what? He said we shouldn't have chosen the bald eagle is because the bald eagles, they are opportunists. Why? Because when the eagles see a little bird, you know, caught a little fish. The eagle was swept into the little bird and snatched the fish from his claw. You know, that's what this Benjamin Franklin, I believe he was the one who said that. So he's an opportunist. That's what a bald eagle is. And not only that, the bald eagle will fly when over waters, ponds or lake, and when they see dead fish, they pick it up and eat it. And even they eat meat of dead animals. People think that the eagle doesn't. Eagles does. And that's mainly because you see that in America. But I don't know about Asia and Africa. It seems that they don't hardly eat dead creatures at all. But they do sometimes when they are hungry. Obviously. Chimpanzee. What do chimpanzee eat? Banana, fruits, nuts. But you know the chimpanzee eat meat too? Yeah. Obviously, I mean, but when you know what is general known to us. So don't make a big issue like he said, you know, I can take your cherry pie or your pie, but I can throw it in me. Of course, then what he said, I don't. He can come and tell me that I never heard you correct that in the pulpit. That's kind of odd. And then, of course, he went to contend where we talk about the seven thunders, because I mentioned about the seven thunders, and he believed the seven thunders are not seven men. That's okay with him. But he said seven thunder has been revealed to one African prophet already, and he has shared with him, but he's not wanting to give it up until the time comes. I said, where are the seven? What are the seven thunders? He said, there are seven messages. They're found in the Bible. It's there, but it's hidden. The Bible tells us clearly it's not written. It is already written. And John was told not to written, not to write it. I mean, it has not been written. And yet he told me it's in the Bible. And yet we know that the seven thunder brought by himself, when they utter the voices, you'll give rapturing faith. And how long does rapturing faith take? You know, and if there are seven messages by one man, because he called, they said, Brother Branham said so. The seven thunder will be revealed, but it takes a prophet to reveal it. You know, Brother Branham sometimes talks like this as if that he's referring to himself some, you know, in a way. And that's why some people, some Branhamites believe that there are seven messages in Brother Branham's sermon. And they are looking for seven sermons of Brother Branham as seven messages. You see. And you know one thing, because they were trying to tell me that we are looking for seven men. Yes, I'm telling you this. We know that there are seven men to come. Is that right? But we are not looking for them in the sense that, who is this one? Is it Brother so-and-so in Africa? Brother so-and-so in the Philippines? Or so-and-so in India? Or so-and-so in America to identify them? No, we don't. When they come, we know. Now we were not looking, you were not looking for Brother Branham. You were not looking for Elijah, were you? None of us were looking for that, for that matter. In fact, there are very few Christians in the world actually, before Branham came upon the scene, they know that Malachi 4, 5 and 6 will come an Elijah. That's how Alexander Dowie thought that he was the one. You know. But yet, when we heard the message, we know that this is the one to turn us back and fulfill the scripture. How many people in the days of John, before John the Baptist appeared, they were looking for the one that says, you know, the voice of God crying the widow. Was there anyone looking for that matter? Until John came, and then later on they understood it was him. They fulfilled it. So we are not looking for seven men in the sense of trying to look for them where they are. We know that they are seven men. You know. And the other thing here, let me say this. Just want to make it clear here. When we say that God, brought me this statement, God don't deal with groups. Right? Is that what I say? You understand, right? Yeah. But you see, when I talk about seven men, he said, God don't deal with group. You only want single. You know, let me tell you something here. When we talk about God works with a group and God dealing with a group are totally different. You see, if God does not work with a group, then the 12 apostles, how did he work with them? How did he work with them? It's all about preaching the gospel. But when it comes to revelation, impart something, it's different. Like God impart you, I cannot force my revelation on you. Is that right? Some learn fast, some learn slow. And Brother Horton, I told you this. Knowing the brother man was a prophet, when the first time he met him or heard him preach, he realized that he was the fulfillment of Elijah, of Malachi. And yet he could not accept his teaching on the serpent seed. And I believe it took him about 10 years or something like that before God showed it to him that serpent seed was true. Do you understand what I mean? So when God deals with individual, he deals with the light as an individual. Whether he give you a gift, whether he give you an understanding, whatever he do, God doesn't force a consensus. Like Jerusalem Knight, the council, over the issue of the Gentile coming to the gospel. So they call for a meeting. God is not in that as to everybody say, agree that we also do this, we also do that. God is not in this. You see. Even though in the final decision, they give it out a word of, don't eat meat, don't eat blood, don't fornicate, keep away from idol. Right? As if they don't do that, the Jew. But in the end, what Paul said, even the food, whatever is, laid upon the table, eat it. You know. It's not all about the issue of blood or foot offered or idol. It's about the understanding of the faith and not be a stumbling block and things like that. So there is kind of things that people will come and tell me, that's fine if they want to correct and help me understand. But come with an understanding. Not come with an opinion of what Brother Branham teaches and Brother Branham said. And yet there are something Brother Branham said, they don't want to accept it. How come? So that is not why. Not everything Brother Branham said is unnecessarily correct. That's why he said, if what I teach, if it's not in the scripture, don't believe it. That's common sense. And as I always say, I am always very happy to remind you, be like the Berean, who check up on Paul what he teach, whether those things be true. Isn't it true? Would it be very hard if you were there in the days of Paul and heard him say that when God called Abraham, God called him to look for a city not made with hands. It has foundation, whose builder is God. Now, if you were there, you might ask, Paul, where is that in the Old Testament scripture? The Bereans were looking for it. When Paul said that, obviously, whatever Paul teaches, they heard it, they were looking to the Old Testament to see how the Paul arrived at it. Isn't that true? The Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the angels and the glass and the trumpet of God. What is that Paul? Where is that in the Old Testament? I mean, we can always ask this, but how do you look at this Bible? And so I said, there must be consistency. If we don't have consistency, we are lost. Alright? So when we talk about the stone, that's the first book. Job never very fully understood, because the book of the stars is still sealed up completely. You know, we would just say like the denomination, when they try to understand the seven seals of the book of Revelation, they can only see a little of this and see a little of that. Even today, the book of Revelation is still so much hid from the eyes of the denomination, because they are veiled in darkness of the tradition. And so the same thing, God had completely veiled all about the stars, so we could not understand much of what it is. And very strangely, now I want to say this, we know that the people back in the days after Adam, when the civilizations started, when the people started to mix and marry and then had their own civilization, their own little kingdom, like Nimrod, Cush, and we are well known about that. The people began to look at the star and try to understand the stars. And yet the name that they gave to the star, they were Paleo, Hebrew. Some people call it Sumerian, some people call it Chaldean. Let me tell you one thing, there's only one language in those days. I don't care what archaeology tells you, because archaeologists are still trying to put pieces of bones together and find out where human being comes from. Huh? And there are some that believe that human being dates back to how many millions of years ago, come from those Neanderthal men, and then comes from a monkey or whatever. But there are some that goes back that civilization starts 8,000 years ago, 9,000 years back, which is too far back. And we know, according to scripture, that man was put on earth only 6,000 years ago. And you can, the scripture does not lie. But because of what happened in history, the flood, and all the disaster that came upon this earth, that the truth, all the record, completely lost. So people will only guess and guess and guess. So if there was not one language, what language did God speak to when He created Adam? It must be a language that Adam understood. And when the descendant came along, they understood there's only one language. Why would they start another language when their people are all together? Unless they want to separate themselves differently. So those who studied the star at that time, there could be only one language. We do not know what language was it. You want to say, some people believe it was Hebrew. Fine, if it's Hebrew, it's okay. Because they're all in pictorial form. Like China or ancient time, they're all pictorial form too. Even back in Indian day, and the Egyptian day, the holographic, all the world is pictorial. You know. So somehow, of course, we have Paleo, Hebrew, and then later on we're going to call it Chaldean, because the civilization start from there. In the region that we all know so well, Mesopotamia region. The Chaldean Empire, or the, you know, the Mesopotamian, later on came the Babylonian. It's the same area in that place. You see. Okay? So, of course, later on, of course, they give it the Arabic name. They call it. Yeah. And because why? Arabic, the Egyptian were quite a race of people, but they were not Arabic. And there's a lot of record how they studied the stars too. You know. So, let on how come that all the star constellation in the heaven, when you look at them, they are practically What language? Greek. What happened? And yet, in a strange way, when they were put there up there in zodiac form, in this Greek, it just seemed to match a story. If God desired man to do that, to name it in such a way, or change his name to from Paleo-Hebrew to Arabic to finally what everybody in the world knows about it as Greek words, then so be it. That we get Vigo, Leo, Scorpio, and all these others. You know. So it's something that God desired to put up there and let men name it and make a story of it to testify to the world. That stars a pseudo. Now, the next thing that we look at is the book. The first book that we all said, is that star, because that was created even before mankind was put on the earth. That's the heaven. Then God came down, so to speak, to the earth. And then he decided to write the gospel story, or to tell about the story of creation and about mankind and what happened and what was to be in stones. And that's the second Bible that we're looking at. And the thing about the pyramid is, people have been studying for many, many years. Hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, you might say thousands. Trying to figure out about this pyramid. So we are looking at it for our understanding. We are not looking for revelation. First of all, let us take the book of Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19. Let us read the Bible first, a few verses of scripture. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for the sign, and for the witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressor, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. Now, even though this was mentioned by a prophesied by Isaiah, but concerning some event in the future, And people said that it had nothing to do with a pyramid. But it's very strange that this way, the way it is talked about. A pillar, an altar. And you know that when Jacob, you remember Jacob? When he wrestled with, when he dreamed and then he wake up and he take a stone, which was his follow, the pillar of the heaven, he put it as a pillar and so as an altar. As a monument to the Lord. People think that what altar means sacrifice, which is practically true. An altar used for sacrifice. But let me show you another verse of scripture in Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua. Alright? The book of Joshua. And we have chapter 22 and verse 26. Therefore we say, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you. So, it's a monument. They can build an altar. An altar just means something. Whether it's big, how big and how small, it's still called an altar. Alright, so this is not for a sacrifice. So, I just want to let you know that what Isaiah said has some reference to the pyramid. Okay, now, this is, if you go to Egypt today, that's how it looks like. It's all now nothing but stones, as you can see. Alright? All stones, you can see very clearly. Now, if you notice these holes here and up here, men have been trying to figure out how the pyramid was built. Okay? And I tell you, they try to figure out, nobody ever found the answer. Until about 4 or 5 years ago. A French man, a French architect, who gave up his job to really want to find his secrets to how this pyramid was built. Remember, it was not built with modern technology. This was before the flood. Huh? You know, it was before the flood. How many years ago was that? The flood came in the year. What year was the flood? We will see later. You can get a glimpse of it. But let me say this, that it 4 or 5 years ago, this Frenchman was so intrigued by looking at the picture of the pyramid by photography, and he found the answer. People won't believe him. He wrote to some of these various pyramidologies and Egyptologists and told them that he had found the answer, and nobody believed him. So nobody responded until quite some time later. Somebody said, okay, let me hear him out. And asked him, have you been to Egypt to see the pyramid? He said, no. Then how on earth do you know? He said, by looking at it. Even this hole here, he can even see what's in that hole. He had never climbed up there. And he was the one who found it. The pyramid was built from inside out. By inner interior realm. You can see on the YouTube. I was fascinated by it. You know. And every corner, when you bring up the stone from inside, you have to turn the corner. Because if it's a ram, it's because the pyramid is a square. So it's not a curve. So how do you turn a block to bring it up? So that's why when he sees this place, things like this little hole here, that's what he look at. Is that at the corner there, they have, I don't know what you call it, a turning ram. You know, the stone that pulls up this way will turn by using a mechanism. And he was right. Finally, they really solved the way the pyramid was built. And do you know one thing about this pyramid? Let's just look at some of the picture first, anyway. Now, if you look at from the top, you see 3 pyramids. One, you have the pyramid of Khufu, pyramid of Khafre, and the pyramid of Menkaure. Alright? Okay, it's a pyramid of the queens. There are about 200 something pyramids, small and big. These 3 are the biggest. And this is the bigger one, the pyramid, they call it the pyramid of Khufu. Alright. So it was believed to be built in the year of the pharaoh Khufu. But the fact is, nobody knows who is Khufu. They said they found a little statue of Khufu and all this, but actually nobody really knows. It's all about a lot of gas. Just remember, this was before the flood. Okay? And so when the flood came upon the earth and civilization later on started after the 3 sons of Noah, how is it that there were this Egyptian there before? How did they get the record? When most of the records were destroyed. So they are trying to place pieces of information, the best they know how. But still, it's a lot of mystery. You know. But generally everybody will say this. Because you know, tendency is the history, people flow one way. So if Theophilus decided to paddle boat upstream, instead of following the rest all downstream, people will say he's crazy. Alright? Just like this Frenchman. You know. He said he found the answer. Nobody believed because everybody thought the pyramid was built from outside in. Alright. So this is the one we're talking about. And out of these 3 great pyramids, they are all Egyptologists, and Egyptians were very proud to say, we Egyptians built it. But that's not true. In fact, who actually built it? The aliens. Yes, there are a lot of people that believe the aliens actually built that. Because the technology to build it is impossible. Back in those days. Huh? Today, okay, we have all this technology. But you watch those movies, Transformers, tak, 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 tak. You know how this runs around now? That's some alien. Their technology is far superior than the Earthling. Okay, that's something for thoughts, huh? So, but one thing for sure, this pyramid is different from the rest of these 2. Because underneath this one have subterranean chamber. And in there, you have the sarcophagus, and you have the pots where they put seeds and gold and everything in there. But this one, not so. Completely nothing. And that's the unique one. And who built that? Come on, we'll look at it. Alright. If you look from the air in this picture here, of course, that is the pyramid of Khuf or Khufu. As you can see, the biggest. Alright. Where is it? It's in Egypt. Right here at the delta. Okay? And the stonework taken from up about 800 kilometers. They were cut 800 kilometers upstream at Aswan. This should be around here. That's in Aswan, is here. Then brought it all the way down to the plain. Or they call it the pyramid plateau. And then they build it there. Okay, all the stones are cut up here and brought it down. They are never chiseled on site. And one interesting fact. Alright, so this is when you look at from. These are the three pyramids of the queen. That's Khufu up there. It looks small from here because you're looking at from the ground level. Okay, this is Khufu. The one without the capstone, you see that? No capstone on it. That's a mystery. It's always been without a capstone. Okay. Now, here is the symbol. What do you call that? This that you print on the American dollar. This what do you call that? The seal or whatever you want to call that. Oh yeah, the Great Seal. There you go. Novus Ordo Securum. The One World Order. The New World Order. Okay, that's what has been printed for so many years, and you have the all-seeing eye and all this. Now, when we talk about the pyramid, there will be people that will be writing me, perhaps. But again, are you going to count? The pyramid has nothing to do with the Bible. It's an occultic things. Really? Even I was told by a brother in America who well known, and he told me, he said, no, there's no such thing as pyramid in the Bible. And I said, brother, look at the Bible. What about the capstone? What about the headstone, which is called a capstone? The builder reject. What is that? It's not a temple. It's not a cube. The holy city is not a cube. But they believe it's a cube. That's a problem. Huh. So you know all these arguments. The Bible is there. It talks about the stone the builder reject, even in the Old Testament. Yes. Nobody sees. Alright. This is how the pyramid looks. We all just want to show you. So you have an idea. We are going to go back and forth anyway. Now, this is how the pyramid. The pyramid is about 400. It's more than 400. Almost 480.9 feet. Almost 481 feet high. Okay? This is with the casing. The casing stone outside. In fact, it's so well polished and shining that it reflects the sunlight. But that was gone over because after the flood, all this will be torn away, and even people come and dig and take away that stone and bring it to their home and build their own. It's very nice casing stone. Okay, and inside the pyramid, you can see, of course, the structure. We have the entrance here, the gold star descending passage. Here we have the ascending passage, and then the grand gallery, and then you have the queen's chamber, then you have the king's chamber. Alright, and there were stones out here, five stones that, well, the way they arranged it is to, well, distress the pleasure of all those tons and tons and thousands of tons of stone weighing down upon him. So that's why they built it. He said, without this whole thing will collapse right in. That's supernatural architect. The way it is built. Alright? So this is just for you to see and understand. Limestone casing were already removed. Right? Particularly you don't see, that's why you see all that stones up there when you go. This is how the limestone casing looked like, the smooth surface on the outside of the pyramids. All gone. Huh? You know, it's just out there after the flood. You know what you think? Preservation, some people steal them. Go knock them. Okay, let us look into the Bible here. First of all, let me tell you this, that the year, okay, when was the year that it was built? It was built in 2454 BC, roughly around that year. It was not built by the Egyptian or for the pharaohs at all. When the civilization start? The Egyptian civilization start in the year 3000 BC or more. Some say it is even 6000. But let me show you this chart here. Come. Let me just show you a little understanding here. Here we have chart, and we know that here is a pillar of, you know, I just put it there, that it was built before the flood. The flood came in 2347. And it is believed that this pyramid was built in 2454 years. All right. So now, if the civilization of Egyptian has already started before the flood, that's kind of odd, huh? Okay. How did they arrive at it? It's something which is very puzzling, because a lot of them still put a lot of pieces. And it's just like Ptolemy's his history in putting the kings of the Persian. So he was adding extra kings. There were 10 kings. He listed 10 kings when the Bible said there was only 4 plus 1. So, you know, so there is a lot of filling in. Sometimes they were looking at it. But to believe that the Egyptian civilization started before the flood, that is true. But were they called Egyptian? Or because later on the Egyptian goes, the people who later call themselves Egyptian, be in this area called Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? You know. Like Singapore here was called Temasek. Well, people stopped flocking down here and they started a new kind of civilization, and we called ourselves Singaporean. You know. So, we know that according to the Bible, who were the ones that built cities? The Canaanite line, they were very, very intelligent. They were so much into the material things of the earth. And we know the king, after he gave birth to Enoch, and around the time of, right before, by the time after Enoch was grown up with a lot of children, and you know, they lived, in those days they lived long years, hundreds and a few hundred years, right? Remember? So, the Canaan people already start building, what? Cities already. Okay, go to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. And we have over in chapter 4. Oh, sorry, not chapter 4. Oops. Yeah, chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4, sorry. Alright, chapter 4, in verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So, he was a city builder. But we don't forget that the two lines between the Celtic line and the Canaanite line begin to mix. And when did they start mixing? The mixing line started in the period around Mahalari, okay? That is what they said about Matusaal over in the Canaanite line. The people start intermarriage. Started intermarrying. And of course, when you start intermarrying, the gene pools, of course, drawn together. Right? So, of course, we realize that even according to the studies, the modern day, all we say, not say really modern day, those who are very true Egyptian, they trace their DNA to the bloodline of Cush. This is kind of strange, all the way back to Cush. And Cush was, of course, after the flood, of course we know, but trace all the way back there. And we know Cush and Nimrod built empires. And that's what the Egyptian people went. Whoever they are, when they go to Egypt, they call themselves Egyptian, of course. They become the first great empire. But they said the empire already went back over before the flood. Now, that's why people say, if it is so, the flood cannot be universal. Because the evidence for Moses will be probably destroyed. But not really true. Huh? They still will be there somehow. You know, as long as the pyramid is still there, they are already caved there, and you know, they have their great civilization, they have underground cavern where they, you know, keep their things. But the thing is, how accurate is the record that modern men are trying to find? Okay, so we know that there are Well, we can call them Egyptians. That's all right. Because people who live there claim that they are Egyptians, and they say they're all from back then. Back when? Beyond the flood. Okay? And so we have this pyramid of Enoch being built 2454 BC. And the flood came at 2347. Now, so they were there standing there. And after that pyramid of Cube was built, then the other two were built. And obviously the other two were built by the Egyptian or the people who claimed to be Egyptian at that time in that place. How what is the difference about it? Very interestingly, because nobody knows what's in this pyramid. Nobody knows what is in the pyramid. What is inside here? So much so that there were these caliph, some great guy, but he's bandit, you know, who go fighting and stealing things, and he break into it. He had a band of people that he told the people that there are gold and precious treasure inside. So they went around and around and looking for the entrance. They couldn't find it. They keep on digging and hitting the stone. You know, they put, I don't know what they put on the stone, and then they put vinegar so that there are contraction and expansion in the heat and the cold until some of the stone crack. And somehow they found a way, a stone was dislodged, and they went in. And when they went in, what did they see? And that the year that they broke in was 820 AD. So the pyramid had been a secret until 820 AD. But what do they see inside the pyramid? What they see inside the pyramid is this passageway. They broke in somewhere around here. And then they went up, they went down, and they went up to the king's chamber. What did they see in the king's chamber? They found nothing. The entrance, they went up the ascending passage, which is this ascending passage. Then this is the grand gallery. That's how it looked like. Very narrow and tall. And this is the grand gallery here. Right here. Okay? That's the way out. And there's the queen's chamber. Queen's chamber is right here. That's how it looked like. What's it called, a queen's chamber? And who named it as a queen's chamber? The Arabic people who found it, they are the one who named it. Why did they call it queen's chamber? Until this day, it is still called a queen's chamber. Why? Interestingly, the God allows it to be named that. Because when they look at the structure, they say, this structure, this is fit for the queen. Queen's throne is designed like this. Okay. Alright, that's a queen's chamber here. Now, this is a king's chamber. King's chamber is right here. Squarish. Queen's chamber is heading this slope. But the king's chamber is squarish. 10 feet, 10.5 meter or rather, by 5.25 meter. That's the size of the king's chamber. And what do they have back then? I mean, this is a black white photo back then. This is the coffin, a coffer. That's how it looked like. And how is it chipped off? How was it chipped off? How come it was chipped off? Was vandalism? Yes. The one who went in to say to the Pharaoh, to the followers of Egypt, they're going to find a lot of gold and all this treasure here. But when he went in, he found there was none. And so he had to lie to his people. So he broke this. And so, we are too late. Somebody came before us and took all the gold. And in the king's chamber, what we have is a coffin, an empty coffin. Interesting, huh? That's an empty coffin. Why build a pyramid with all, you know, with all these passageways and these rooms? And what does it tell us? Was it built by the Pharaoh to put the Pharaoh's body in the tomb, in the coffin, out there in the king's chamber? Not so. They never found the body. And who is Khufu? They don't know. Huh? And who are the other two? Nobody really know who they are. But some people, of course, Egyptians say, yeah, we know who they are. And, well, okay, that's what they are saying. That's opinions of historians. All right. Now, So when we look at this, that if there are people over here, those are the two maybe copycat that come after it. But who are the ones who really build it? That is what we are looking at. Alright. First of all, another thing is that when we look at the, if you look from the air, there's a true north. Okay? The alignment that is placed there is so accurate that it faces true north. That's one thing. The size of the breadth and length is 756 feet. But you can calculate to the meter. Meter is about 230.4 meter. Alright, so now we one thing for sure that when the pyramidologists studied, many of them couldn't really figure how it was built and who actually built it. But for those who said that it's Egyptian who built it, they are known as, well, they call them, some people call them the pyramid idiot. Because they just simply say, because it's in Egypt, so it must be the Pharaoh. Because the other two were built, having underground cavern, you know, where the sarcophagus were lit and with all those treasures. But we understand it has to be built by Enoch's people. Why Enoch's people? Look at this chart. If the flood came at 2349 BC, alright, Enoch was born 3383 BC. He lived 365 years and he died 3018 BC. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years, 969 years, right? So, the Bible tells us that sometimes there is a hidden mystery in the Bible. The Bible says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, he was taken. Now, God got very personal with Enoch. Enoch was walking with God. He was the only one among all these patriarchs. Okay? That actually walked with God so special a way that God decided to take him home. And he lived 365. Very strange what 365. Back in those days, the earth was not tilted. Remember? And this is a mystery many people does not know. The earth was not tilted. It was 360. That's why we found that the pyramid has something to do with it. The pi. The odd number. And 2 pi r. 2 pi r. My math is not very good. But 2 pi r is a diameter that tells it about the circumference, 360 degree. And all this calculation that the pyramidologists calculation, how come? And that's why they believe that the secret of mathematics, it's all, is found in this pyramid. And even the pi today is still being, I think those of you who study maths and those of you who study physics, those of you who have been to university, here I am, I don't go to university. You know that the pi today has always still been an argument whether it's a rational thing or an irrational thing. Am I right? Did you know that? Some sunny said that pi is irrational pi. But yet they found it in the pyramid. You know, strange. So now we have this. Is that Enoch walked with God and so God took him, and you know, as I said, when God took somebody up, he left a legacy. And I believe that's why he gave this plan of the pyramids to Enoch. And his descendant later on built it in the year around 2454. And they went down, and according to the Egyptian Book of the Dead, they said that there were a lot of these shepherd people came down to that delta area. You know. That plane there. In fact, it was not even the delta at that time. Maybe just a nice plane because, you know, the earth hasn't been changed yet. But today, God knows that the earth will have a flood and the earth will be tilted. There will be a delta and the precise area where to put that pyramid that is known as the center of the earth. Now, according to the calculation of these pyramidologists, if you really want to study the pyramid, you find very interesting because so much detail there. So they built it. Even though the Canaanite lion, they were smart, they were intelligent, but yet only how to build a pyramid required a special understanding. So did the Saudi people, when they went down, did they also, gather these Egyptian people who were living there at that time to help them build the pyramid? Possible. You know. And even scientists today, pyramidologists, archaeologists, they could not figure out how that coffer was cut. What kind of instrument they have that cut that? And it was so precise that the volume of the space inside equal to the volume of the outer, the whole of that, the granite. How did they cut it so straight and so precise? What kind of tool they have to cut that? And that weighs, 40 or 50 tons. That's a very heavy rock wood. And every block of stone is about average 20 tons. And the biggest and the heaviest is 70 tons. 70 tons is how many? 70,000 kilos. One ton is 1,000 kilos. Is that not right? 70,000 kilos. How do you move that block up there? You think all this crane can lift 70,000 tons? Those that you find them living all those blocks? 70,000 tons is how many times bigger than the block that you see when you found, you look at them, those that are on the building site. So it takes something supernatural. Some supernatural knowledge to do it. But, of course, today, to this day, people are still studying, trying to figure that out. But let us continue. All right, now, this pillar, or this pyramid, the ancient writer, some of the ancient writers in the ancient book, they call it the pyramid, the pillar of Enoch. They want to call it the pillar of Enoch. Why call it the pillar of Enoch? I would say, what did they call it? Who called it? All this history, all this writing was somewhere out there. No, so as we know, when we studied the Bible, as we know that God, when he told Moses on the mount, he says, build the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Right? Yes. As the plan of the tabernacle was to Moses, and as the instruction to build the temple was given to King David, of course King David never built, but it was given to the son, Solomon, to build it. Who gave it to? God gave it to Moses. God gave it to David. So the pyramid could not be a human design. Impossible. But the pyramid of the other two, that we know, let me say earlier, go back to the other two. What is it called? The name, of course, the hardest name. You have Khafre and Menkaure. There are nothing inside here. There's all blocks coming up. There's no passageway. It's only under the earth. Under the surface, that's where they have this cavern. There you have hieroglyphic depicting about the life of the pharaohs, and treasures were there, seats were there. That's what they found underneath it. But there's nothing inside here. Nothing inside here. So what's the difference? You see? Alright, the way it is built is amazing. So now this architect of this pyramid therefore must be given to Enoch, and we believe it to be so. Okay? And the area that covers it, approximately 53,000 to 54,000 square meters. Now that's a lot. 480.9 feet, including the limestone casing, which of course is already gone. How many million cubic feet of masonry? 90 million. Which is of course weighing over 5 to 6 million tons of stones. And how many pieces of stone they estimated? They estimated 2.3 to 2.6 million stones, or blocks of stones. That's a lot. average weight 2 to 3 tons, but the heaviest, of course, is 70 tons. How many years to build? They say not less than 20. 20 to 30 years to build it. Let's go to the book of Jude now. You know one thing, why was I fascinated with these stars and the pyramids? When I was in the Pentecostal church, when I read the Bible about the stones, and they say, the stars, they said there must be something about the stars. So I went and looked for books to study the stars. And then when I look about the pyramids in the book of Peter, and I was curious, so I went and looked for books to study the pyramids. You know what? Until now, my books are some of the books that I have about the pyramids. I don't know where it disappeared to. I keep on losing things. So, let's read the book of Jude then. Alright. And now we have chapter 14. Alright. And Enoch also, the servant from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, you know what's a prophesier? What's a prophet? So he was unique then. He walked with God, and therefore he must, before he go, leave a message on this earth. And that message on this earth was that pyramid. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23 to 24. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So that's how personal God was with, you know. We all know about the pi thing, how pi is circumference over diameter, and you get 3.14159 and so on and so forth. Okay, so it's very irrational. Some people say very irrational. Okay, now this is how they discovered it. They found that the pyramid was not built in feet or in meters. Of course, in those days there were no feet, no meter. It was built with what they call sacred cubits, which is actually 2.1, okay, cubic feet, sacred cubit they call it, 2.1 sacred cubit. And so how they calculate that? Because they go ancient time, they look for what they call pyramid inch, or the primitive inch that they use, which is almost very close to the British feet and inches. Okay, so that's roughly. So that's why when they look at this pyramid now, that's how, let's look at this. The base of the pyramid, or the site of the pyramid and the breadth, is 360 sacred cubit. Now that's why it's so accurate, it's 360. It's always a round number. And here we have, if we use this feet, it's 756 feet, which is of course very odd. This is not why the Bible, you read the Bible, talk about cubits, so many cubits, and so many span, right? In those days, that's the measurement they used. So not in inches, not in meter. Okay? Because God has used a certain number to depict something. Okay? And so of course the height is 229 sacred cubit. Okay? And so you know the base edge of the Great Pyramid of Giza is 756 feet divided by 2.1 feet, which is a sacred cubit. You get 360 sacred cubit. To convert that, you get 360. This is just by looking at the way that they are trying to calculate and how they calculated it. Okay. Now, next year, another example here, which is actually the same. This is another example. Okay? Okay, now I want to show you this here. The pyramid, where we see earlier on about this passageway, this is the descending passage. If you go right down in and you look up, there is one star you see called the pole star. and which is the Alpha Draconis. And you know that when people enter in, when I went to the Egypt, when I went to this pyramid at that time, we were not allowed to go in. We are not allowed to descend. We are only allowed to ascend up there to the king's chamber, to see the king's chamber, but we are not allowed to go in, downwards. But if you go downwards, they say that the room is such that the top is very smooth. The floor is very messy, upheaved with stones and block. So it looks like they are turning up, they are being turned upside down. And they name this what the bottomless pit too. Okay? And if you were there and you look up, you see the star, the Draconis, which is the dragon, the serpent. And as you say, when man was created and came down, and if they keep walking all the way down, it is because of sin, because by the serpent, they're brought about by the serpent. Okay, now, here we look at this. I just tell you so that before we go on. At this junction here, when you come down from the entrance, you come to this junction. This junction here is believed to be the junction according to the calculation. You know, I studied it and I'm still not able to comprehend and really believe how accurate it is, because they are trying to find the answer to this structure. And it is believed that the law was given here, at this junction, so that man could have a way up and not continue downward. Okay? So now, when they continue, the law was given by Moses, they calculate, I don't know how many inches, and they try to figure that out. And then you go upward here. At this junction is when Christ was crucified. Okay? But the Jews rejected him. So the Jews never went upward, but go on with their law in a horizontal manner. They're not getting anywhere up, and neither are they downwards, so to speak. You understand? So they are known as the queen, because God has, Israel has his beloved, his wife, his queen. You understand that? Now, on the way up the Grand Gallery. Now, the Grand Gallery is, well, you can see earlier I showed you this ascending passage. It's very narrow, small little. But when you go to the Grand Gallery, it's huge. And on top of this Grand Gallery, there are slabs of seven overlapping slabs. And that is what they call the seven, or some people might call it the seven steps to heaven, or seven steps to the Lord, or you can call it the seven statue of the perfect man, or whatever you want to call it. You know, God, there's always this number of stones, and very, very strange. There are some three stone places and that, and if you want to study, I can tell you one, there's a whole lot of things to chew on. Alright? So you go this, and this is the age, the grace age, the grand glory is the age, because you have the gospel, you accept the Lord here, you continue upward. And then the great step that you have to take to get into with Christ in the room, and there's supposed to be some calculation about the tribulation is coming and all this, they are still calculating. Still there, people are still studying, trying to understand what message is given out there in stones. But we only can use, maybe can only look at this pyramid in the light of the Bible. But in those days, you know, before it was discovered or was knocked down by this bandit, so that people can go in and see what's inside, otherwise they'll be left here as a monument, nobody knows what's inside. You know? So nobody will know what on earth was inside. But now this whole thing is opened up, people are just trying to figure out, hey, what was it called, a queen's chamber? What was it called, a king's chamber? How come it was called, the grand gallery and things like that? And you know that we are all traveling the Grand Gallery. We are on the upper path. We are almost right to the end. We are all looking, well, at the end now, we are almost going to join with the king. And there is the coffer that is nobody inside there. The king is not there. Just like when the woman went to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and the angel came and said, he's not here. The tomb is empty. And that the coffer is empty. So this is how we look at it. Okay? And well, we can cover that up for a while. Let us continue with it quickly now. Alright. So we have the entrance They go to the pole star. We have the three stone guiding the way to the king's chamber, actually. And the three stone that guide the way to the king's chamber, you can think about justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost, baptism. There's something that tell us something. Okay, we are trying to understand it. Not that we are trying to interpret the pyramid. We are trying to see why are these stone placed there? Why was the pyramid created the way it was, built the way it was built? Alright, so now, let us go next to Matthew chapter 21, 12. We're going to close. Alright. Matthew 21, 12. Now, for those who do not believe in a pyramid being mentioned in the Bible, or that the pyramid has nothing to do with God, you'd be surprised. We already said that when you look at the stars and you look at the pyramid is connected to the stars, right? And the star was first put out there before man was on this earth. So man could look at the star and try to learn something what God's plan is about. They couldn't understand much. Then God put the star later on in relationship to the stars. And we still can't understand much about the stones. But the Bible tells us something about the stones. The Bible tells us something about the stars already. Now, I mentioned this, that the Bible said, God said to Abraham, look at the star and count them if you can. So shall thy seed be. You are stars. Am I not right? Sure. You see? And the Bible in Job said, God called them by name. And I'm sure God don't call you A, B, C, A, Oi, Oi, Oi. God call you by name. You have a name. Now if God were to speak to one of us here, he said, Oi. Everybody said, well, who are you addressing to? Who are you addressing? He must be addressing someone if he wants to speak to someone. You see? That's why when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, he addressed to them and bring them up. When he addressed to Thomas, he addressed straight to Thomas. When Peter confessed who he was, he addressed him. He didn't address generally. He addressed straight to him. So is that a connection that we are? The star has something to do with us too? That as I said that, well, our name is up there. That's why I said the star of Bethlehem. Well, the wise men know. They're not looking for horoscope, huh? They know that the star tells them give some messages. So when they saw that star, they realized that there was to be a king out there. And they follow it. So that star led to Christ. And that star was Christ, then you must also be a star. Then we have these stones. Oh yeah, stones. What did the Bible say about stones? Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said unto them, do you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. Psalms 118, 22. That's where Jesus quoted from. It's already in the Old Testament. Psalms 118 and verse 22. Alright. The stone which the builder refused is become the head stones of the corner. Why was it that David talked about this? Because they knew about the pyramid out there that there was no capstone on top of it. And I told you according to the studies that all the stones were cut out in the river now. 800 kilometers away, every stone has number placing. And then they are brought down and pushed in place. If it doesn't fit, it will not be chiseled on the side. It is thrown away and go back and take the same and make another one of this according to the same dimension that will fit. So when they move out the top of that stone, they find it is out of place in their sight. So they threw it. And they just said, the builder rejected it. And they don't want to do anything about it anymore. So they just put a casing stone on top and that's it. So there was no capstone. The other two have capstone. This one have no capstone. You see, now when the builder had to reject something in the last minute, so you know, there's sometimes the architect, when they build a building in the last one, they start to change design, I said, no, we don't want this one. They remove it and they throw it away. And so he's the same with this. Kind of phenomena, huh? It has something to do with Jesus Christ. And remember, it's a capstone. And it is a pyramid. And you know, there's only one on top up there. And that's Christ. Okay? Okay, now we have Acts 4. We're going to go to all this. We're going to just close with this subject. Acts 4, and we have 10 to 11. Be known to you all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him do this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. I refer to these religious people as the builders, which is become the head of the corner. And there is only one stone that is the head of the corner, and it has to be the capstone, not a corner of this square or oblong room. There are four corners here on the base. Which one is the headstone? None of them. Only in the pyramid is there a headstone. It's called an apex stone. The extreme pointed stone, they call it. Alright, here we have 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is make the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense. Well, the Bible here in the Old Testament, they are not just one verse or here, but there are a couple of verses about the stone that the builders rejected. And so who is that? And it's Christ. So now you know what with God, he desired to see the Lord, God, he was close with God, and so one day God took him. You know about walking with God? Now I already give you a illustration before, but let me illustrate here. I ask you the question. When you walk with God, what are you walking on? What are you walking on? Here we have the river. I mean, the water. And here we have the boat where the disciples were. Okay? And of course, there were all the disciples inside the boat. So, Jesus came walking on the water. Right? You remember? Huh? And Peter said, "Is that you, Lord?" He said, "Yes." Then did he come? And Jesus used only one word. C-O-N-E. Come. And how did Peter walk? Peter got out of the water. He put his foot down on the sea, on the surface of the water, right? So he must be stepping on the first letter, what we call E. Then he moved to the next step, that's N. And that's me. Then when he takes the next step, he says, "Oh my, oh me, oh my." And he was not looking at Christ. So what happened? He went under the sea. Now, that's just a simple illustration to show you that we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And the faith is when Jesus says, "Come, follow me, come, do this," we walk. And we walk on his word. Right? What about the lamb? The reason why the lamb is a path, a light to my pathway. And so we look, so we can see, so we walk on that light. Without the light, we can't walk. So we walk on the word of life, the word which is light. Okay? So now we know that Adam and Eve was God's masterpiece to reproduce according to the stars, but they failed because Satan marred the image. Okay? So God began to lay the foundation, to build a building, and the first foundation he built was what he put down was the stone. Right? Was it not? 1 Peter 2:5. Here you see, he also has lively stone, a build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believe on him shall be confounded, shall not be confounded." Now, you believe that the pyramid has something to do with this? And this verse has something to do with the pyramid, obviously. Because the next verse We read about the capstone that was rejected. The stone that God laid was rejected. Do you understand that? So, because Adam failed, he didn't produce according to the stars that was out there. So God now put this foundation stone on the earth. Build a pyramid to testify to it. And Jesus Christ was the foundation stone. So when the foundation was laid, okay, let us go to Luke 19. A few more verses. Luke 19 and verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, the Pharisees, you know, when they say, Master, rebuke this disciple, rebuke your disciple. In verse 39, let me read 39. And some of the Pharisees were among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Because they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one to come in the name of the Lord, right? And Jesus said unto them, I will tell you that if this should hold their peace, the stone will immediately cry out. The disciple will refer to, first of them, the Pharisees, tell your disciple to shut up. And Jesus said, if I were to tell them to keep quiet, the stone will immediately cry out. Now, what relationship have the disciple to the stone? Because you are the stone. The disciple are stones. God laid the first foundation stone, and there was Christ. And then from that build up, when Christ laid the foundation, who was the first three stone that began that faith? That was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know. So the stone began to be laid. You understand? So, we are stones. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 19 to 20. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Second, sapphire. Third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. Tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, the jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. So you see that? The stones are precious stones. Steel stones, precious stones. Chapter 3 of Luke and verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. This is John rebuking these Pharisees. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now he was speaking to the general public. These Pharisees turn that these people here are stones too. They are raised. God is able to. These are ordinary people they think not worthy. You're kicking around. Not just a stone he was pointing to. You know. Alright? So we realize that. So well, now we have the foundation. Christ laid the foundation, made the foundation stones, and came Abraham, the father of the faith. And then we have Isaac being born. And then we have Jacob, and these are the slowly how God began to build the church. And all this because when we look at the pyramid, it's all the pyramid stones relate to us as well. Okay? So we'll close with this, and next we'll continue with the scripture. The importance, how the foundation was laid, and how it relates now to the scripture. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And the little that we understand of your word, Lord, we ask for your blessing. We thank you, Father, for the understanding about the stars and the stones, and that we are stars as well, and we are stones as well. And now, Lord, we know that most importantly, we are part of thy scriptures too. Because, Lord, we are part of thy word. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us all this and give us an understanding and where we stand in your presence, Lord. So, Father, we ask that you bless the message and bless those to hear too, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.